Amen, amen. This is the good news that we celebrate here every weekend, is that we worship here a God who, when he turns his face towards us, it blesses us, it gives us peace. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that as we gather together now all across our different locations and online, God, that you meet us here and you turn your face towards us, you who have blessed 1,000 generations. God, as we now enter into a new school year, students, administrators, and teachers, God, as we enter into a new ministry year together as a church, Father, we are praying that you would turn your face towards us, that you would bless us. God, that your Holy Spirit would come and we would sense your presence. God, I need your Holy Spirit to come and fall on me. Thank you that you are for us. We worship you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can go ahead and have a seat. Musicians, I'll let you guys off the hook. Thank you. Thank you to all of you who've been leading at all of our locations. So just hi, Fenton and Mid Rivers and Grants Trail. Everyone online, it's good to be with you. That song that we just sang, you know, the words to that song are like really old, right? You knew that. I mean, these are ancient, thousands of years old. If you go back all the way to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, you didn't know you were going to learn from the book of Numbers today. But if you go to Numbers chapter 6, there's this place where God is talking to Moses, and he's saying, listen, Moses, when you're talking to the people of Israel, here's how I want you to bless them. And this blessing has become a tradition that dates all the way back to then. I mean, the people of God have blessed each other in this way. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his shalom, his peace, his wholeness, his wellness, his goodness. Anybody need a blessing today? Anybody in need of that? I mean, in the midst of the highs and lows of life that we're living, this is why we show up, right? Is in hopes that God would meet us here and that he would bless us with his presence. And the promise of Scripture is that this is a God who, when he turns his face toward us, we're not consumed by it. It doesn't burn us up. We don't meet his wrath. He doesn't turn his face towards us in judgment to condemn us and destroy us. But that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for us on the cross, when God turns his face towards us, it blesses us and gives us peace. That's really kind of where we're going today. But to get there, I just kind of got to set the table a little bit. So quick story, I think it was 2018, so a few years ago, my family and I wanted to go and visit Smoky Mountain National Park. You ever been there? We've driven through it a few times, but we'd never like stopped. And so we said, we're going to go and like camp out there and see all the things. And so we spent a week at the Smoky Mountains. And, you know, there were all kinds of things that the kids were excited about seeing, that we were all excited. The thing I was looking forward to the most was that iconic high elevation view of those rolling mountains. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it looks something like this. You know, you see it in pictures and in movies and stuff. Oh, and it's smoky, which is why they call it the Smokies. That makes sense. It's just such a cool view. Okay, that's not my picture. Turns out, I was told that if you really want to see that view, then the best place to see it in the park is to go up to Clingman's Dome. It's the highest peak in the Smokies, high elevation. You can get up there, and then you can look out, and it's an easy hike up to the peak, and you can see for miles. And so we made our plans, and one day we drove up to Clingman's Dome, up to the trailhead, and it was an easy hike, about a half a mile. We made our way up to the peak, and we looked out, and that is not what we saw. That's what we saw. It still makes me mad just looking at it. You win some, you lose some. So sometimes when we look out into our future, it's unclear. It can be foggy and we're not sure what's ahead of us. I mean, have you ever been in a place where you've looked out and you're like, I don't even know. I don't know what's ahead. I would say we all have at some point in the last few years, right? I mean, we get to this place where we're just in survival mode. What's the long-term plan? There is no long-term plan. I have no idea. I'm just putting one foot in front of the other, hoping it'll meet solid ground, and eventually I'll make progress. Some of you, that's where you are right now. You're in a place where you're like, Tim, the future's unclear. I don't know what's ahead of me. Everything just seems foggy. Well, this is why we are now going to enter into a three-week conversation that I think is going to be helpful as we as a church, as we as a community, begin to look into our future together. And we're calling this series Core. So let me just explain that a little bit. This is foundational stuff that we'll be able to plant our feet on as we look out to the future. Because that can be helpful, right? I mean, that word core is an interesting word. It's one of those words that has a lot of different uses. You know, they all have similar meanings, but it's a little different. Like, let me just ask you guys, when you hear the word core here in Chesterfield, just somebody shout out for me. What comes to mind? What do you think of? Apples. That's always the first answer. Apple cores. You know, you eat around them and you throw the rest away because apparently there's cyanide in those seeds, so you just don't touch them. But apple cores, what else? Muscles. So yeah, say again? Abs, is that what you said? Yeah, okay, all right, yeah. We're like all of us fitness experts, we think of like abs and glutes and quads and all that stuff that kind of holds our whole body together, right? It's the core. Okay, what else? Yeah. Say that again. Oh, okay. All right. Give it to me one more time. The Marines. Oh, the Marine Corps. I'm sorry, David. Yes, of course, the Marine Corps, right. Yeah, like these guys that are kind of like, I think they, you know, that's a different word, corps, but it does kind of relate, doesn't it? This is like the heart of the Marines and these really strong guys that go out into the world and defend all of that stuff. What else? The center of the earth, the planet core, right? Liquid hot magma that's just like down in the center of our earth and kind of like, you know, it keeps this earth alive in some ways. It's an important part of this planet and how it all works. Some of you are computer geeks. You think of core processors or like a battery core, something like that. We all have different ideas. Isn't it interesting that all of those words core, they all really do kind of come back to a similar meaning? I mean, it really is, in any case, what's at the center of whatever's surrounding it. It's essential to whatever is built upon it. That's core, right? That's what we're gonna be talking about in the coming weeks. We are gonna be talking about the core of our faith. We're gonna be talking about the core of who God has called us to be as a church community, as a unique group of people who are moving through life together in the St. Louis region. How does the core of who we are lead us into our future in the months to come? See, in many ways, the future's still uncertain. There's all kinds of things going on in our personal lives, national, global, all kinds of questions that we have about the future. But what if we entered into the next season of ministry, this next year, with a kind of anticipation that God was gonna do something new? That maybe there was something around the corner that was just gonna surprise us. Maybe he had new things in store for us. Do you think we could do that? Do people even still think that way? I think those of us who follow Jesus can especially have confidence that God is about to do something new. You know why? Because he's done it so many times before, regardless of what the circumstances are. The prophet Jeremiah, in the midst of a very difficult moment in history, in his life, in Lamentations chapter 3, he's recalling the pain that he's experienced, the suffering he's experienced in exile. He's recalling the difficulty. He says, I remember my afflictions. My soul is downcast. It's all before me. But then he says this in verse 21. He says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, Jeremiah knew that he could look into his future with hope because God had been faithful before, and his mercies are fresh every day, and he would be faithful into the future. Now, there's some of us that are here at The Crossing who have experienced this in a personal way, and we've come to a place where we said, God is faithful. I know that he's faithful. I know he's gonna come through for me, and so I can trust him. This eternal God is worthy of our trust. Now, this actually comes down to one of our core values. It's one of those things that we hold dear as something that defines who we are as a community, something that we hold on to as we go through life together. It's this core value. The eternal God is worthy of our praise, our trust, our prayer, and devotion. We've got five core values, but it all begins with this one right here. It is the God of the universe that we're placing our trust in. Now, this is one of those things that's going to help us as we move forward. In fact, there are five of these core values, like I said, and we're gonna kind of go through all of them in the weeks to come. So that's the first one. But we'll talk about the rest. Now, we also have these kind of core, these events, these classes that are really important to us here at The Crossing that also kind of help define us and kind of center us. And those of you who've been here at The Crossing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what we normally call our vision venues, right? Explorations and Genius of One course and Vision Dinner. These are experiences that we can go through together that help keep us grounded, that help us understand who we are as a church. Now, we've always called them vision venues, which is a really good name because it has alliteration, so that's just always a good thing. And it does, these things do kind of start to give us a sense of the vision of who we are as a church and where we're headed. But lately, we've been feeling like that doesn't encapsulate all of it because these really are the heartbeat of who we are as a church. Listen, if you want to know what makes us tick, if you want to know what is central to our identity as a church at The Crossing, what makes this community unique, then you have to go through these classes. And so we're going to start calling them our core experiences. And we're inviting you to join us this fall in all three of these. In fact, let me just say it a little bit more like forwardly. Our leaders, our pastors, our staff have prayed this through. We've had lots of conversations about this. And this is where we are headed. This is going to be our focus in the months to come. We are inviting you, in fact, urging you to join us for one of these core experiences. And I know we say that all the time, but the truth is this is what's gonna help us all be on the same page as we move into the future together. Signups are online now. You can go and you can register. We have streamlined ministries. We've reshaped some things. We've literally built this entire next semester, now through December, around providing opportunities for you to be a part of these core experiences with us. And so some of you are saying, but Tim, I've already taken all of these. Great, you can take them again. If it's been a couple of years, you're probably due anyway. You know why? Because this stuff leaks. Now, if you just took them, if you just got off like last semester going through these courses, well, then guess what? Help us provide them for everybody else, okay? There's gonna be ways for you to serve and come and participate with us in this, and we'll be sharing with you some of those ways in the weeks to come as well. But if you're brand new and you've never taken one of these before, well, guess what? Now's the time. I can't think of a better time than for you to begin to take that step, take a risk, step out, and join us for one of these experiences. Some of you have been coming here for a really long time, and I would say that these classes over and over and over again prove to be a clarifying, fog-clearing, refreshing dose of why we fell in love with this church in the first place. So join us. Let's do this together, wherever you're coming from. I mean, we come from a bunch of different places. Some of us have been following Jesus for a long time. Some of us have been a part of this church for a long time. Some of us are fairly new here. Some of you are exploring who Jesus is, and you've got lots of questions. Others of you, you just got baptized this last June. Some of you are maybe thinking that might be the next step for you. You're trying to figure out. We come from so many different places and we do this together. And that's why I think it's so important that whenever we kind of talk about these things, we actually talk about them. We get on the same page together. Like we have conversations about it. Now I want you to have a conversation with each other right now. But here's what I want this to look like, okay? I got two questions for you. I want you to invite in some people around you, maybe slightly larger groups than we usually do. So like, maybe don't just talk to the people that you came in with, but look up and down the aisle, look behind you, look in front of you, pull some people in. Now, I know some of you, you don't love it when we do these conversations and we just rather be anonymous. That's okay, we'll honor that. But at the same time, I wanna challenge you to take a risk and maybe jump into a conversation. Introduce each other and here are your two questions, okay? First of all, how long have you been coming to The Crossing? Wide variety of answers there. That's okay. How long have you been coming to The Crossing? And then once you've answered that question, here's the next one. And by the way, this one's in the app. I would love for you to get on your phones and tell me in the app your answer to this question because it's gonna be helpful later. We're gonna come back to it. But what were you taught about God as a kid? Okay, talk to each other about that. Let me know in the app. We're gonna take our next step in this together. Go ahead. We'll be right back. These conversations are so important, and I know we come from so many different backgrounds, but I want to talk to you just real quickly about why we have you talk to each other, why this is so important. Barna Research has been doing a lot of really interesting statistics and studies in recent years, and I want to share with you a couple of pieces of information that I just find fascinating. You know, we live in a day, you've probably read the headlines and read news stories about how the church is in decline in the United States and how more and more people are saying that they have no religious affiliation when asked. And so there's, they call it the rise of the nuns, right? N-O-N-E-S. That's all happening. But Barna Research has found some other really interesting facts about adults living in the United States today. Now, this is across all generations. So Gen Z, Millennial, Gen X, Boomers, all of you, okay? In the United States, adults, 80% of those polled said that they believe that there is a spiritual dimension beyond the reality that we can see. Isn't that interesting? 80%. So most Americans actually still think that there's something to this idea of the supernatural, the spiritual, that there's something beyond this material physical world. I think that's interesting. But now let me give you an even more interesting fact. 75%, so 3 out of 4 Americans, have heard of Jesus before and they have a favorable impression of him. Isn't that interesting? You know what that means to me? This is an incredible opportunity for those of us who follow Jesus. It means that people are spiritually open to hearing more about who Jesus is. It means that we've got to have more and more of these conversations, and we've got to figure this out. I think we live in a time where there is an opportunity for us to talk to our neighbors, our friends, people who are showing up here, our coworkers, to talk to them about the hope that we have in Jesus. Those of us who follow Jesus, this is an opportunity for us to do what he has called us to do and to invite other people into this life-giving relationship with him. And the way it happens is through spiritual conversations. Not unlike the one that you all just had together when you're talking about what you were taught about God as a kid. We've got to talk about these things. We got to put this into practice. So that's what we're going to do today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. So you can open up your Bibles now and look at this. It's not hard to find. It's right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be in this, and what I want us to kind of begin to explore as we look at this passage is how the Bible, right out of the gate, starts to make truth claims about this universe that we live in. Okay? Let me show you what I mean. We're in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll read through verse 3. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now we could keep reading. I know for some of us this passage is really, really familiar. But let me just take it a layer deeper. Let me just take a step out a little bit. For most of us, there are truth claims that are being made in these first three verses that most of us just take for granted. Because we are we're swimming in a culture that is influenced by Scripture. It really is. If you live in the Western culture, if you live in American Christian or post-Christian culture, then chances are you take some of these things for granted. Now, I realize that's not all of us who are here. But for most of us, some of this stuff just went right past us. Let me show you what I mean. Right here, first of all, this very beginning phrase in Genesis verse 1. Let me just grab this, because I want to show you what I'm talking about. This very first phrase here, in the beginning, God created. There's like already 2 or 3 truth claims right there in that phrase, right there. Do you see them? First of all, beginning. This verse assumes that there's a beginning to this universe that we live in now, that it actually started at some point. But beyond that, part of what we see is that it claims that God existed before that beginning. This is why we call him the eternal God. He transcends time. Time is a part of God's creation, and so God was there before the beginning of this universe. That's the second truth claim. But the third one is the most obvious one. It's what? That he created it. That God is the creator. Now, the Hebrew word for that word created is this word bara. Hopefully you can see that. And so in the very first verse there, we see that this God who was there before the beginning created the heavens and the earth. We would even say he created the universe. Now, if you keep reading, you'll see some other truth claims. For example, in verse 2, you'll see that God has some sort of aspect to him, that he is some kind of a ruach in the Hebrew, a spirit. God is spirit. So God creates, God is spirit, and then we get to the last verse, and God creates light. But how does he create it? He speaks it. He says something. God has some kind of a voice, and that's how he creates. He speaks creation into existence. There's some sort of word, some sort of voice that's being used here. Now, some Bible scholars will look at this passage and say, even here, right in the very beginning, the first three verses of Scripture is a hint, a glimpse, that there might be more to this mysterious God than what we think, that there might be more to the one than the one. Now, people early who would have read the Scripture before the time of Jesus would not have read that into this passage. I'm not saying this is a proof text for the Trinity or anything like that, but I am saying that now when we're able to look back at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, there are some Bible scholars who would say, you see glimpses, hints, possibilities here in the first three verses that there's more to God, that somehow this God may be creator, spirit, and word, or father, son, and spirit, and somehow God exists in some kind of a relationship, some kind of loving community with himself. Whew. Now, all of these things that I'm saying here are truth claims about who God is, and they all come from Scripture. See, if we're going to understand this God, if we're going to get on the same page about this, then we have to understand that wherever we're coming from here, we're going to start with what Scripture says about him. See, this is our second core value as a church. Second core value simply says this. The Bible is how God speaks to us. We really do believe that God has revealed himself to us through his word. And so if we want to understand him, if we want to explore who he is, then this is where we all have to start. Now, for some of you, maybe that's where you're stuck. Maybe you're one of those people who goes, no, Tim, I'm with the statistics earlier. I mean, I believe in the spiritual world. I believe there's more to this life. I have heard of Jesus. I kind of like him. Sounds like a good guy. It's this book that I struggle with. I mean, you stopped at verse 3, but if you keep reading, I already have questions. Well, I hear that these verses contradict science. What are we supposed to do with all of that? What about those really far-fetched stories in Scripture like Noah and the flood and this guy who gets swallowed up by a whale for 3 days and somehow survives it? Like, do I have to buy all of that in order to believe the Bible? What about the contradictions that people talk about, that somehow the Bible contradicts itself? I mean, are we gonna have conversations about this? Because I've got questions. I was just talking to somebody the other day about all of this, and we were saying many of us grow up thinking that part of being a Christian means believing the Bible without asking questions. Some of us have tried. Wait, I don't understand this. Explain this to me. And we've been told, don't ask questions, just take it on faith. Listen, that's tough because this is a book that certainly raises questions. And if we're just supposed to take it on faith, well then, I don't know how we can believe a book is true when we're like questioning like its ability to, you know, tell the truth. So what do we do with that? Listen, we love these questions. We celebrate these kinds of questions. We love talking about this stuff. I wish we had time today. We could tackle some of these questions that you're asking about Scripture. We could show you some of the answers that some of us have arrived at, because I'll tell you, those of us who follow Jesus, we absolutely trust the Bible. And it's not because we're just buying it hook, line, and sinker. It's because we've asked it the hard questions. It turns out there's evidence that supports that this book can be trusted, and we would love to share some of that with you. We love these conversations, and this is part of the core of who we are as a church, is that we invite, not only invite hard spiritual questions, but that we celebrate them, which is exactly why we have a class called Explorations. See, this is exactly what we do in Explorations. It's a 5-week class, and it is designed to take place around tables because the main part of Explorations is conversation. Yes, we have teachers who teach stuff and videos and things we read together to unpack, and we present some things to you, and then we wrestle with it. But really, the core of that class, what Explorations is all about, is the conversations that take place around the tables, partly because we want to learn how to get better at this. See, we always tell you that you should sign up for Explorations if you're somebody who's exploring the Christian faith. If you got questions about Jesus, questions about the Bible, sign up for Explo. We'll answer any questions that you have. And all of that is true. It's a great opportunity for those of you who are seeking truth, who are trying to figure all of this out. But it's really more than that. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to learn how to have these kinds of spiritual conversations in a way that's helpful. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of us are not very good at this. Some of us, it's not been modeled for us well in the past. And so we've gotten really good at really short, clever answers that sound really good, but sometimes just shut the conversation down. We've gotten really good at answering all the questions without really paying attention to the person who's in front of us who's asking the questions. Part of what we're learning in Explorations is how to have these conversations without using words and phrases that nobody outside the church understands or cares about. You know what I'm talking about? Words like sanctification, ecclesiology. Nobody cares about that stuff. How do we have conversations in a way that's like helpful? I mean, how good are you at this? What we're really calling out here is we just don't know how to do this, but the Bible says that we should. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, chapter 3, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But then he says this, do this with gentleness and respect. So how are you at that? How often do you have these kinds of really cool conversations? Or do you just avoid them? That's what most of us do these days, right? Because it's like, Tim, I've seen people get blown up on social media in the comments section, and I just, my mantra is politics and religion, you just don't talk about it. You just don't bring it up. Because you never know how somebody's just gonna light you up on the other side of the conversation. Listen, I hear what you're saying, but I think there's a way for us to go into these conversations humbly in a way that's winsome, in a way that we can actually wrestle with this. I think we can get better at this. That's a part of what Explorations is all about, and we're encouraging you to join us for that. But let me just ask you, when you enter into a conversation with somebody that maybe you disagree with about something, what are the characteristics that you're looking for in that person that would make you want to continue the conversation? Do you get what I mean? Like when you look at somebody and you know you disagree with about something, what kind of traits do they possess where you go, well, we don't agree, but I'm interested in talking because I think I could learn something from this person. Like I'm intrigued, I want to learn more. I know I just had you talk to each other a couple minutes ago, but go back to each other and again, answer that question. What kind of characteristics are you looking for in a person like that? You understand what I'm asking? Go ahead, talk to each other. Somebody tell me, like over in this area here, what are the characteristics that you're looking for?
Open to different viewpoints.
Open to different viewpoints. So just kind of an openness, right? Not being closed-minded could be the opposite of saying that, right? Yeah. What else?
Loyalty.
Just explain that to me.
Just a safe place, knowing who you're with, you can trust.
Okay, so kind of a level of trust, a way of saying that our relationship is more important to you than what it is that we're arguing about, or whatever it is we're talking about. It's great, I agree, yeah. Somebody over here said something. A willingness. Yeah, like, yeah, I'll engage. I'm not, you know, I'm not shying away from this. I'm not reluctant. Let's talk. Yeah, in the back. They ask questions without assuming the answer. Right? That's so important. So it's this idea of going, look, my questions to you are open. I'm not leading you somewhere. I'm not like asking you a question that I already know the answer to. And whatever you come back at me, I'm ready. I'm ready for it, right? This isn't an argument. This is an open conversation. It's good. So Barna actually asked a bunch of people this question as well. Here's the way they phrased the question. Can you guys put that up? I know this is hard to read. We'll zoom in on it here in a second. But imagine a Christian you would be interested in learning from. Which of the following characteristics would you use to describe them? That was the question. Now, if you guys can zoom in on some of these answers, and I'll kind of read them off to you. But that number one answer up at the top, 39% said they listen without judgment. I'm not here to tell you you're wrong. I'm not here to tell you you're bad. I'm here to hear what you have to say, what your thoughts are about this. That's a big deal. They also said, I just want someone who doesn't force a conclusion on me. That's kind of what you guys were describing. Cares about me as a person. The bottom one I'm fascinated by is interested in me, even if I am not a Christian. No, I just care about you. I just want to be in relationship with you. I just want to have these conversations with you because we're friends, right? There's so many more things on here that I would love for us to be able to talk about, but these are the characteristics. Guys, I think we can do this. I think we can figure this out. Those of us who are exploring the Christian faith and have questions about Jesus and the Bible, come talk to us. This is who we're going to strive to be. No question is off limits. Let's go. Let's wrestle with this together and let's figure this out. Because if we're going to move forward as a church into the future together, then this is a part of what is going to get us all on the same page. Let me explain. When I was just starting out here at The Crossing, I wasn't on staff. We were just attending. Kim and I were coming on the weekends. This was like 2006. We didn't even really know that much about this church. We didn't know what ministry opportunities there were. We didn't know how to get connected. We were trying to figure all of this out. So one weekend, there was an announcement that the following weekend, there was gonna be a bike ride after church and everybody was welcome to join. And I remember looking at Kim going, oh, that I'm in, that's great. Because some of you may know there was a time in my life where I was really into cycling. Like I had all the stuff, I had my bicycle and I had, like the helmet and the shoes with the clips on them and, you know, all the gear, the spandex shorts and the really colorful jerseys and the socks like you guys, you know, the goofy stuff that cyclists wear. I had it all. And I was like, awesome, I'm gonna go on this bike ride with these other people and I'll start to get to know some folks. Now, gotta tell this story truthfully. We ended up, I did not participate in the ride because I had a conflict that afternoon and so I wasn't able to make it, but we still went to church that next weekend. You will not believe how relieved I was that I left my spandex shorts at home when I got to church and saw all the motorcycles that were lined up in the parking lot. Oh, the Crossing riders ride motorcycles. Got it. Leather, not spandex. Okay. True story. Now, why would I tell you? Besides just to remind you that I'm just a goofball. Because whenever you're getting ready to go on a journey with some people, it's really good to make sure that first you're talking about the same thing. And that's absolutely true when it comes to this journey that we're on together. That first core value, when we say that the eternal God is worthy of our praise and our trust and our prayer and devotion, all of those things, I just think it's so important for us to understand who we're talking about there. We are talking about the God that reveals himself to us in Scripture. Now, that might seem obvious to some of you, but the truth is that we live in a time where there is a plurality of different viewpoints about who God is, even within Christianity. We all have different ideas about this. We all come at this from different directions. So we asked you earlier, what were you taught about God growing up as a kid? And let me just read you some of the answers. Somebody said, not much. I was taught that going to church was really important, that God is always watching, that he's omniscient, he knows everything. Be a good person and God will notice. I was taught very little that maybe possibly there is a God. I was taught that Jesus is always the answer, that he's a loving father, that access to God came through certain religious practices that we did in our tradition. See, already in those answers, can you start to see how we're coming at this from a bunch of different directions? We just have to really kind of get on the same page about who we're talking about. We're talking about the God who reveals himself in Scripture. Now, this is nothing new. If you go back to the ancient times, to the cultures that were surrounding Israel when God was revealing himself to his people back then, there was a plurality of different religious beliefs then as well. And what I want you to understand is that this creation narrative that we looked at in Genesis 1 would have been shocking, surprising, wildly new to these people. It didn't sound like any other story about any other God. If you go back and look at some of these creation myths of antiquity that existed in ancient times, they are all over the map. Sometimes the world is created through violence. Sometimes it is created through sexual acts. Sometimes there's a whole bunch of different gods involved and it's hard to follow the story. One of the most famous creation accounts is called the Enuma Elish. This is the Babylonian creation account. And in it, you have these two upper level gods who decide they're gonna destroy all of the lesser gods. And so they start to plot to do this. Now, one of the lesser gods, a guy by the name of Marduk, he's like the hero of the story. He says, that ain't happening. I'm gonna get you first. And so he's a storm god. And so he goes to one of these higher level gods and he begins to blow a storm wind into her body. And she begins to blow up. And eventually she explodes. And then all of creation is birthed out of her carcass. It's a lovely story. But this is kind of similar to what you would see. Now, some scholars look at that Enuma Elish and they are studying how there are similarities between it and the creation narrative that we see in Genesis. And there are some interesting similarities. But I'm more fascinated by the differences. When you study these ancient creation myths, like they're all over the place. You don't know who these gods are, where they came from. Sometimes they're in the story and then they're gone and then that's it. Sometimes they create human beings to create like a slave force to do their bidding. There's often violence and sex involved. There's aggression. Sometimes you have people becoming gods and gods becoming people and there's no rhyme or reason to how that happens. They're jealous of each other. Sometimes they're jealous of humans. Sometimes their only existence is like for their own personal gain. And what you eventually see is that the cultures that worship these gods begin to see these gods as demanding and bloodthirsty. Like we have to make horrible sacrifices and commit vile acts if we're gonna get that God to give us what we need. You see examples of this in the Old Testament in the Bible. One of my favorites is 1 Kings 18. This is like a top 10 story in the Old Testament. You can go back and read it later. It's the great showdown on Mount Carmel. But there are these prophets who worship a god named Baal, and they're trying to get him to respond. Elijah is a prophet of God, and he's trying to get the people of Israel to turn their hearts back to their God. And so he challenges these prophets of Baal. So they make a sacrifice. And they start asking Baal to come and reveal himself, and there's no response. So they get louder, and they start crying out to him, and they start shouting, and all of this is going on. They're dancing around the altar. It's like dark stuff. Nothing. Elijah starts to make fun of him. He's like, oh, where is he? He must be asleep. Shout louder. Maybe you just need to wake him up. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he went on a vacation. Maybe he'll be back, you know, in a couple weeks. He's just making fun of him. So they get louder and louder. Eventually, you get to verse 28, and it says, they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Now, I know sometimes we read stories like that, and we go, that is so violent. And the truth is, these are primitive people. This is ancient times. I mean, we're so evolved now. We would never worship or participate in a religion that made us make sacrifices like that. But would we? How much are people willing to sacrifice for success? What lengths are people willing to go to today to be happy, to be the richest, or the best looking, or the most famous? Our gods look different today. Our idols are different, but they don't demand any less. Tim Keller says it so well. He says, in ancient times, the deities were bloodthirsty and hard to appease. They still are. And out of this mess, this collection of all these different religious ideas and practices and all of these imperfect and unholy gods that have existed throughout time, out of them emerges this God of Israel who is just so different. From the first pages of Scripture, the eternal God creates the world, not through violence, not through sexual acts, but by speaking it into existence. And why? Why does he create it? Well, it's different. It's a completely different motivation. It's not to create a slave force to do his bidding. It's not because he's trying to control things. His character is completely different. Over time, people would come to know this God, and they would start to describe him the way Jeremiah described him. His mercies are new every day. Great is his faithfulness. One of the most oft-repeated descriptions in the Old Testament of God, we see it in the Psalms, Moses says it, the prophets say it, is this. He is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is the God of the Bible, and he's so different. And for me, when I look at the God of the Bible and I compare him to any other world religion, he's absolutely transcends the limits of human imagination. I just don't know how humans could have come up with this on their own. That's one of the reasons that I trust this book. David Hawkins said it last week. He said that we really don't know Jesus as well as we think we do. We don't, because we keep trying to fit him into a box that we can understand with our own human brains. And the truth is, he's more. He's just more. He'll surprise you every time. This is who God is. He reveals himself to us. He invites us into a relationship with him. You see it in Genesis 12, when God calls a guy named Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you. When Moses begins to introduce the God of Israel to the people after he has delivered them from captivity and set them free, and he establishes a covenant, a promise between them and God. This is what this relationship's gonna look like now. This is who I'm calling you to be. And when you can't keep up your end of the bargain, I'll keep it for you. The covenant starts to read like a love relationship, like a marriage. You see it in the Bible itself. One of my favorite quotes is a scholar who says that the very existence of the Bible is incontrovertible evidence of a God who refuses to forsake his rebellious creation. But you don't have to look any further than Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A Finnish theologian named Karkkainen sums up the message of Scripture this way. He says, why did the triune God choose to reveal himself to humanity? The biblical reply is simple. It's about love. See, ultimately, this has to get personal. Because the God who created this universe and revealed himself to humanity now reveals himself to you. He's pursuing you. He's inviting you into a relationship. So does anybody need a blessing today? May God turn his face towards you. May he give you peace. That's a good place to start. We'll talk more next week about why he loves you so much and how you're a part of this story. I can't wait for us to get there. But for now, this is a good place to start. Go, keep talking, enjoy some back-to-school treats at each of our sites. We'll see you next week.